Our scripture reading today is Proverbs 4, that's page 513 in your pew Bibles. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I, too, was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all of your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Felix, for reading scripture this morning. Well, This is a number of years ago, the story, but it's March 1st today, which means just around the corner is spring. I know you probably don't believe that based on the snow that we've been waking up to. Seems like every day another little dusting, but just around the corner really is spring, so they say, based on the calendar. And with spring brings one of my favorite times, garage sales. All right, who likes garage sales? Now, garage sales are a pretty simple concept. People take their, their trash, and they put it on their front yard, and they put it out there to sell to people, and people walk by and go, that is treasure, I want to buy it, and they give them money, and everybody is happy. A number of years ago, I was out doing a Saturday morning garage sale shopping with my family, and went to this person's house and found a treasure. And that treasure was a board game. I like board games. And this wasn't just any board game. This was Settlers of Catan. And that's like my favorite board game. And it wasn't just the base set. It was the extra set, Cities and Knights. Okay? Now, usually, and the price was really low. It was like $2 or something like that. And so normally, this is a no-brainer. You put down the $2, you keep your mouth closed, you take the game, and you walk away, right? You got your treasure, you kind of feel like you swindled them. But for some reason, in this case, I picked up the game, and I looked at them, and I said, why are you getting rid of this? And I was offended. I'm like, did you play this game? And they're like, well, we've played the original Settlers of Catan before, and we tried this, and we just didn't like it. I'm like, no. I'm like, did you understand the game? I'm like, let me explain it to you. See, it's like Settlers 2.0. It's so much better. And I went on and on and on explaining to them all the ways that this game was really good. Now, eventually, I did not walk away with that game. They took that game back into their house. Now, I don't know if after I left, they just put it back out and they just stopped the conversation because they're like, this is not how garage sales work. But in that moment, I knew that that game was awesome. And I've played it, I love it, and I wanted to share with them with great enthusiasm, maybe too much, why they should not get rid of this game. And as we look at Proverbs chapter 4 today, we've been studying the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom. As we come to chapter 4 today, what we're going to get at the first part is a father, which is really kind of all the way through Proverbs, giving this impassioned plea to his son. And as we've said, Proverbs uses just that idea of a father and son, though that's how this was taught. So if you're not a father and you're not a son here, this still applies to us because this wisdom is being taught to us for us to embrace it. And so Proverbs chapter 4 is going to start with this teacher, Solomon, who has been continuing to teach in this book, pleading with his son. Not just here are the facts, but sharing his heart, sharing with great motivation why you need to embrace this. It's not just good, it is important. And what we see in Proverbs is, you know, you might ask me for a suggestion for a board game, for a movie, I might say this one is good, this one is good. But when it comes to Proverbs, it's not about what is good or what isn't good. The teacher, Solomon, is sharing with us that in this message is life. And so Solomon knows, Scripture knows, that in the balance of what is being taught, what is being shared through Scripture, is life itself. That's why the passion is there. That's why the pleading is there. That's why the running through. And we see that it's not just life and death, but as Christ says in the New Testament, Jesus came to give us life and life to the fullest. Proverbs is about living rightly according to God's ways in a way that brings life to the fullest in all of your actions. That's what Proverbs is teaching us. So if you have sermon notes, we give those out each and every single Sunday, well, almost every Sunday, they're usually there. You can grab those and fill them out. And so our big idea today is this, is that wisdom is the better way which leads to life. So if you're filling that out, wisdom is the better way which leads to life. We must take action to embrace wisdom, to stay on the straight path, and to guard our hearts. And finally, Christ is the wisdom we need for life. So wisdom is the better way which leads to life, and we must take action to embrace wisdom, to stay on the straight path, and to guard our hearts. And Christ is the wisdom we need for life. So we're going to see that in three sections here today as we go through our passage. And the first section is this. As we jump in, it's going to be Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to 9. We've had this read to us. And one of the things you might have noticed, even as you skim through, God is not actually mentioned in Proverbs chapter 4. You know, if you were just going through the book and you ended up, you know, randomly reading at Proverbs 4, you know, you would hear a lot of good things, but you might not hear Yahweh or God's name mentioned specifically in chapter 4. That's because these chapters were added later on. And chapter 4 is really a continuation of all the in-depth teaching that we've already had, particularly in chapter 3, where it has talked about significantly where this wisdom comes from. God's name is mentioned all over the place in chapter 3, leading into this plea from Solomon to his son. So even in chapter 3, verse 19, by wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds let drop their dew. So a lot of the verses in chapter 3 are the ideas are repeated in chapter 4, just not with God's name, because that's already been shared. It's already understood by the listeners that this knowledge, this understanding is coming from God, and then it is being used by the name wisdom. Take hold of wisdom. I think we've said this before, but or something similar, that as we talk about wisdom in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's not just about head knowledge. It's not just about facts or having some pithy things to say. Wisdom is about a godly way of living. It's about a skillful way of living according to God's ways, according to God's plans. That is wisdom, applying that to all the situations in life, particularly situations where there's also no rules of thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. But wisdom guides us all in between there. God's ways guide us through all of those things. So let's jump into the first section as we go through here. In the first section, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, says this: Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. As I've said, this is a father's plea to his son. The words there, a father's instruction, can also be interpreted or translated a father's discipline. And so, you know, when we hear instruction, okay, this is how you do it. But the father is trying to teach discipline to his son. He's trying to give him parameters in which to live where life can flourish. This is what parents do for their children, right? They give them parameters. And he says, pay attention, focus on this. I want you to focus. Now, again, a son teaching a child, you need to have that reminder. Hey, up here, focus. And that's what he's doing. And he's saying, gain understanding. And the gaining of understanding, as has been pointed out, you're going to hear that a few times of get, gain, even do it at all cost, is the idea of purchasing something. Or the idea of it will cost you something to acquire this. Okay? Now, it's not going to be money per se. It's going to be, what are you going to have to give up? What are you going to have to do to go and get it? This is valuable. If you think something is valuable, you want to do all that you can to get it, or you have to do something to get that, right? Get it. Pursue it. And he says, don't forsake my teaching, for it is sound. It is good. It is true. And as it goes on then, in verses 3 to 6, it says, for I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me. So right here, what's happening is Solomon, do you remember who Solomon's father was? David? Yeah. So David, wise King David, man after God's own heart, what Solomon is doing here is he's just stopping for a moment and he's saying, son, you might not remember this, and it doesn't look like it right now, but I too was actually a child one day. You might not know this. And so what he's doing is he's actually reaching back beyond himself. And he's saying, the wisdom that I'm sharing with you, I didn't know these things. The Lord had to teach me these things. And the way that the Lord taught me these things was through my father. And that's what I'm doing to you right now. I am sharing these things with you. Part of the idea here, for all of us, is that wisdom is taught from generation to generation, and it is passed down. You might not have a long lineage of good, godly wisdom being passed down to you. The good news and why Proverbs was written is that you can acquire it now, and you can be growing in wisdom and passing on that generation to your own family, to your friends around you, to the people that the Lord brings into your path. It's never too late to acquire and pass it on to other people. But here, Solomon is saying, I learned this from my father. Now, I have four children, and I remember one time, a number of years ago, my oldest, Thomas, I don't know how many years ago it was, maybe only five, I don't know. But I remember talking to him and probably getting him in trouble for something and sharing, you know, this is why we're supposed to do this, this is why we're supposed to do this. And in the midst of doing that, either then or shortly after that, he says, Dad, you must have been a perfect kid. And I'm like, what? What do you mean? Well, you're always telling me all these things to do and all these rules. And, you know, in that moment, it was like this realization that, you know, he sees me as his father who brings these rules, and he was young enough that he hasn't seen me break those rules. And so, obviously, I have. I have sinned. I have not always walked in the ways of wisdom with my children. You can ask them. I'm sure they'll tell you lots of great stories, some of them embarrassing, I'm sure. But sometimes we forget that we have to learn wisdom. I think that's the important thing. You don't just get it. And if you don't have it now and you haven't learned it, you need to acquire it. You need to acquire it, but you need a good godly source. You need good, sound teaching, sound learning to then go into your body to be able to live a way that honors and glorifies God. If you don't have that, then you won't have sound learning. So as we carry on in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, the big idea there, if you're following along, is this: to embrace wisdom, embrace it, though it is costly, okay? Embrace wisdom, though it is costly. And the last part, which we'll get to, is Christ has paid the price for this costly wisdom. So embrace wisdom, though it is costly. Christ has paid the price. And so Solomon is going on and he says, "For I too was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said to me, 'Take hold of my commands with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get understanding. Get wisdom. Do not forget my ways or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you.'" So the first part is this plea to embrace wisdom. But Solomon is also going to share that wisdom does something for us. As he's talking to the son, it's not just all passion. There is also a reason. Because wisdom is actually working. Wisdom is working in our life all the time. And it says this. It says, verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you." That's one of the promises here. This is what it says. Wisdom will guide you. It will protect you. And it says, "Love her, and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, though it cost all you have. Get understanding. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Now, in the book of Proverbs, wisdom, particularly in chapter 9, will be personified as a woman, a beautiful woman, a great woman. Here, you know, it's fitting. Solomon is teaching his son. And, you know, I'm sure one of the things on a young man's mind is a woman, right? And so what he is teaching and how this is going to catch his attention is just that idea that though you may have ideas about women and life and love and all of those things, you might think that that's even the most important, because I know many of us do think that that's the most important thing. Solomon, and this wisdom that's being taught, is this. He says, get wisdom. Embrace her. The words there of embrace and cherish and all these things are like, when you go right down from commentaries sharing, it's like, be intimate with her. Become intimate. Know wisdom. Know the way of God for holy and righteous living that will bring me honor. That's the way that we are supposed to approach wisdom, how we're supposed to embrace the way of the Lord. And there's lots of other things in this, even those first couple of verses, that we could highlight of what she does, what wisdom does, and how it honors us and exalts us and puts a glorious crown on us. But the one part just I want to focus in on is verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Now, that seems like an odd verse. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. You know, you can also translate it: wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. Now, we know that we're like, wait, at the beginning of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? And so this is saying, get wisdom. The wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom. And so get it at all costs. But all of that starts with this fear of the Lord. Without a fear of the Lord, there is no way to acquire wisdom, because wisdom is living skillfully in today's world according to God's ways. And if you don't have Christ, if you don't have God, if you're not trying to follow his ways, then you can't acquire it. So the beginning of it is to fear the Lord. And then as you fear the Lord, then you go, yes, I am going to get wisdom at any cost. I'm going to pursue it. It is important. That idea is going to come up a little bit more at the end of this passage. In verse 18 and 19, as it talks about the path. But what we see here, though, overall, is that we are called to embrace wisdom, though it is costly. Though it is costly to embrace her, because it is called to be the most important thing, We are to embrace wisdom with everything that we have. And as we're saying here, you know, what we have in the New Testament, because sometimes when we look through Proverbs and we think, okay, where does Christ fit in all of this? Where is Jesus? Jesus is our wisdom. That's what Scripture in the New Testament says. Steve has shared those verses with us. We've seen them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, he who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." We hear in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that in Christ, in him, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is costly. We're called to embrace it. It's costly. But we have wisdom. And why is it costly? Well, you know this. If you don't know the story of Jesus, Jesus was sent. And for John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." Wisdom can live in us, but it cost a great price. It cost the price of Jesus sending his Son to die in our place. He has acquired wisdom. He has personified that. We're going to see that, that wisdom actually lives in us, and we are called to follow him, and he has already purchased the way because he is wisdom. That's what we're going to see. Moving on to the next section there, and the big idea of chapter 4, verse 10 to 19 is this: the straight path leads to life. You're like, yeah, I've heard that before. Okay, let's continue on in these passages and see how that plays out, how Solomon is teaching that. As it carries on in verse 10, it says, "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble." So this next section is all about contrast, okay? The way, the straight path and the crooked path, the way of the Lord and the way of the wicked. And so there's going to be this contrast that Solomon is teaching to us. And the pleading that he says is the straight path isn't just good. The straight path leads to life. That's for us, okay? The straight path for us in life, in this world, and how we live, leads to life. That's what we need to remember, to embrace it, to love it, to know God's ways. And so, as I read that part, we see the first contrast is why it is good. And Solomon says, "Listen, my son, but don't just listen, accept it." We can not just be simply people that hear God's word, but we must accept it in our hearts. You know, I can be telling my children something. I can continue to share. They don't accept it until they actually do something about it. Maybe in our own lives, you know, we hear or we experience a situation and we haven't accepted it yet. And we keep fighting it and we fight with it. That can't be true. That can't be true. But once we accept it, then we can move on. And here is how Solomon is saying, "My son, accept what I say." That's an important part. Put it deep in your heart. Stop fighting against your own will and hear that God loves you and wants to guide you. And it says, "And the years of your life will be many." The years of your life will be many. That comes up in chapter 3 of Proverbs as well. This is kind of a repeat of that. And Solomon just tells, again, "I'm leading you on this straight path." Now, the interesting thing, which we've seen in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 to 6, it says this teaching, because this part is a carryover, again, from chapter 3. It says, a very famous verse that you've heard is, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." As we talk about the straight path that leads to life, it's not just about you walking on that path. That is a part of it, growing in wisdom and learning how to walk. But what Scripture promises us, what God promises us in these passages is this. It says, "In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." He is actively going before you, our sovereign Lord who loves you and cares for you. When you embrace God in his ways, he sees that, and he is actively doing these things, making your path straight, adorning you with exalting you and honoring you. This is what God does for his children. He loves them. And he says he wants to lead you along these straight paths. We might think the straight path is a boring path. I like the words that Proverbs uses here. It says, so when you walk, your steps won't be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Lots of kids in my house. They're a little bit cleaner now, maybe, than when we had lots of kids' toys all over. But if you've ever tried to move really fast in a house with lots of things on the ground, it's hard. Your path is hampered, you know? We've had accidents of our own kids trying to avoid things and hitting the wall, or others in our house. And so the idea here is that as we follow the Lord, he makes our path straight, but it's wide, and you're not hampered. It's this idea that's even deeper than this. It's you know the direction of where you're going in life. You know what life is about. It's not just about walking on a path. It's about your mind being on a straight path, knowing this is why I exist. This is where God wants me to be. And so what it's saying is when you embrace the wisdom of God, when you are learning his sovereignty, as he is sharing that, as you're putting it into practice, your ways are going to be straight. They might be difficult still. They might be hard things that you have to go through. But you're going to know that the Lord is with you, that this is the path that you're supposed to go, and you are going to have this assurance of where you are going in life. You're not wandering aimlessly. The contrast to that is verses 14 to 17. And so after he says, do this, have this good path, hold on to instruction, don't let it go, be disciplined. The opposite of the path of the wicked is don't set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. These next three or four verses, actually, would have probably just been enough. If you've ever been to maybe the Bluffs somewhere or Rosetta McLean Gardens or a nice waterfall, and you've seen a sign there and it says, please, don't go over the fence, danger, or anything like that. You know, usually one sign should be enough. You know, you could fall to your death. I think Steve shared a story maybe when he was in California where it was, that exact thing. All these signs posted, and then the next week or maybe the next day, somebody died actually falling down that hill. This next part here, as Solomon is really trying to share with his son, as we're trying to hear, because remember, we're no wiser than a teenage youth in learning some of these things, he doesn't just say it once on the path of the wicked. That would be great. One sign posted. As I read these, see how many signs and how many times he says the exact same thing, and it just is posted all over the place. It says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. There's like at least five signs that are all saying the exact same thing. Stop. Turn around. Don't go there. This is bad. Get it? And Solomon is just pleading with the young son. I am pleading with you. Scripture pleads with us. Do not go the path of the wicked. Why? Because it says when you live on that path, when you go on that path, they can't resist until they do evil. Their whole life is just naturally about doing evil. It actually says it's so common to them that it's like eating and drinking. It says, for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep, one of the great joys of life. They make, robbed of sleep till they make someone else stumble, till they get somebody else to stumble in this life. They're causing other people. It says they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The next two verses, after we've seen those contrasts just a bit, lay out those contrasts in a beautiful way. The first way is the path of righteousness, okay? And it says this, verse 18, the path of righteousness is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. The path of righteousness is the path that we need to be on. That's where it starts. If you never enter the path of righteousness, that's coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's that fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. If we never turn our hearts and say, God, I know my heart is wicked. You know, sometimes as the Bible teaches things about doing bad, we think, oh, I just do some bad things every once in a while. Scripture doesn't paint that same picture, that sometimes I walk on the path of evil, but most of the time I'm pretty good. It says you are on one path or the other. But it's even more specific than that, and because the Bible says you all start on the path of the wicked. All of us are evil. All of us and our direction in life is leading to destruction unless we experience this. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun. What comes before morning? Darkness. All of us are born into darkness. All of us are born with a sin nature. We can't help it. That's how sin has entered the world. But all of us have the opportunity, as Jesus invites us, as we see his goodness, as he opens our heart to experiencing the morning sun. 1 Peter 2 says, we declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. At some point, if we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, we move from that path of walking in darkness, and we move to his glorious light. That's the beginning, the morning sun, as we start as Christians. That's the point where a whole bunch of things, we can say a whole bunch of words of where Christ regenerates our heart, where there's like, this is the point. The morning sun comes down. Now, we've had a long winter, but every once in a while, even right now, there's a little bit of sun out there. Have you found yourself at all this summer or this winter, when that sun comes out and you walk on the sidewalk and all of a sudden you catch those rays, you go, oh yeah. Have you basked in it at all this winter? Even when it comes through the window, maybe when you were outside, I know cats like to do this. But we love to bask in that. The passage here is so awesome because it talks about when we come to Christ, it's this beautiful morning sun. But the morning sun is just the beginning, right? It's just the hope of a new day. If you've ever woken up feeling regenerated, oh yeah, I feel great, the morning sun is here, it gets better. Because Scripture says that as we walk in the paths of righteousness, as we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and his work on the cross, the last part of this is Christ invites us to follow him. He says, follow me on this path of righteousness. I will walk with you. Keep in step with me. Keep in step with the Spirit. We just talked about Galatians. Because not only do you get a little bit of morning sun, which is great, whew, yeah, shining ever brighter. It's this idea of this increasing brightness that as followers of Jesus, there's this time when we start, but there is some great intentionality to be growing in the wisdom of the Lord and his ways, to enjoy the light of his goodness, to embrace Christ and follow him. And it says, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. We don't get back to darkness. Followers of Jesus, as they start in that morning light, it gets brighter, it gets brighter, it gets brighter until the full light of day. And Scripture tells us that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him. That one day we will be fully sanctified. We will enjoy the brightness and the light of Christ forever. Revelation says that in heaven, there is no need for a sun because the sun is there. We enjoy the full light of day, which is Jesus, one day. The contrast to that is this, what it's all about, this passage, because there's this plea. There's a plea to you. Live in the way of righteousness. Pursue Christ. The opposite to that is the path that you are on naturally. That's what the Bible says. That is your natural disposition, that you are on the path of the wicked. It says, but the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. What did I just fall on? It's all dark. They don't even know what they're hitting. They don't even know why they're doing it. They don't have that straight path where they know where they're going in life. Their heart has not, this is an important thing, their heart has not had that morning sun. See, as a Christian, the Bible tells us that our heart, we're actually being given a new heart, that Christ is renewing our heart, he's renewing our mind. Before you are on Christ, walking this path of wickedness, you might not even feel bad about things anymore. But as a Christian, experiencing the morning sun, experiencing a new heart, He awakens our heart. This is what the promise of Christ is. He gives us a new heart to know what is right and wrong, to know when we are offending God, when we are not walking in paths of righteousness. And he says, and that is a good thing, to feel, oh, I didn't think that this was wrong before, but he has showed me that this is not the path of righteousness. This is not the way of wisdom. This is not what honors God. And so we have that because we have a new heart. We know what makes us stumble. That's why the idea of confession to our Lord and Savior, to other people, of coming alongside each other is so beautiful, because we have been shown that we have fallen short of God's glory. But the great thing about the Christian life is it's not about us walking this path perfectly, right? It's not about, let's go through the Book of Wisdom, we're going to find every little proverb, or the Book of Proverbs, and find every little proverb, and I'm going to make sure I apply that to my life 100%, and then I'm going to be on the path of righteousness, full glory. No. This section reminds us in chapter 4, verse 10 to 19, that the straight path leads to life, and Christ invites us to follow him on that path. He is the good son. He is the perfect son that lived according to all of the Father's wishes, that personified all of these things. He lived perfectly for us. He died for us. He paid that price, and he says, come follow me. I will show you how to walk the straight path. I will lead you in that. I'm going to give you my spirit and keep in step with me. The final section that we're going to go through is this. It's verses 20 to 27. It says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Christ, the wisdom we need, lives in us. This next section is the final section in this chapter where Solomon is telling his son this: my son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ears to my words. This is about living out, actively living out what he's been pleading for him. The first part was just going back, if you remember, to this is what I was like as a child. I had to learn these things. I had to grow in these things. Please embrace it. And then it talks about, my son, don't just hear these things, but accept them. And there's a little bit of understanding in this part of chapter 4 that the son is walking down that straight path. He has started down that straight path, and he is telling him, go. Don't even look to the path of the wicked, not worth it. I know you don't see the end of it, but I do, and I know it's a bad path. And finally, he's telling him, as you are going on this path, this is how you must live. Not just with your mind, but with your whole body, your eyes, your hands, all of that, and it culminates with your heart, because out of the heart, out of the wellspring of your life, that's how the Bible talks about our heart. It is the wellspring of life of which everything else comes out of. Protect that and guard that. And he says, my son, pay attention to what I say and turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight and keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips, and let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left, and keep your foot from evil. Solomon is urging him, guard your heart. The heart comes up a number of times in here. And the idea of your heart, we went through James, I think, a number of years ago. But James chapter 1, verse 22, 25 talks about a man who looks in the mirror, sees himself, sees what's wrong. Maybe, you know, we talked about this. If you go to the mirror, part of your morning time routine, right before you leave, and you realize you still got toothpaste on your face, you still got some other stuff on there, and, you know, maybe you were supposed to fix up your hair and things like that. But you go, you look, and you're like, yeah, that needs fixed. And you walk away and you do nothing about it. Scripture reminds us here that that's not what we're called to do. We're called to keep God's word, this way of wisdom, in our sight at all times and apply it to our life. Don't just apply it, but put it right into our hearts. And it says, these things are life to one's whole body. And so his final plea is to guard your heart. Guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. And then as we look at this passage, you know, even for something as a take home, Though this was written to him of how to live godly, you can use it as a little bit of a checklist for yourself. Even starting in verse 20, you know, here it is, Solomon saying, pay attention to what I say. Pay attention. You know, even as I've been preaching now, just that idea of paying attention, I've seen three people sleeping, and no, I'm just kidding. But Scripture tells us, do we pay attention to God's word when God's word is being taught? Are we listening to it? Are we hearing it? And so that's part of our paying attention, of guarding our hearts, right? Turn your ear to it. Do we listen for it in our own lives, not just when we're here and we're sitting down? Do we turn our ear? Do we fix our gaze on learning God's word, walking with him, understanding it and applying it? As you go down, you know, verse 24, do we keep our mouths free of perversity? What is our talk like? Is there a lot of corrupt talk in our mouths? This is just a few things as it talks about how we speak. Ephesians 4, verse 29 reminds us, it's not just about not saying bad things, it's also about saying good things. Speak what is profitable, right? Encourage each other, all of these different things. And so Scripture lays out, how are we using our words? How are we using our eyes? What are we dreaming and hoping about? And it says, how is our actual conduct of walking along the path of this life? Are we actually tiptoeing, trying to step into evil? Because there's not two paths, right? There's one path that we're on, and we're called not to do that. So look, where are your feet walking? Are you trusting that the Lord is good? Are you trusting that you are in the morning sun and that it is amazing and that you are growing ever brighter till the full light of day? Or are you looking over and seeing that wickedness looks appealing? I should kind of go there. And so give careful thought to your paths in life. What you're going to do. What you're going to do with your time. What are you pursuing? And it says, don't turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil and keep on that path. I'm going to invite up the worship team to finish us off with another song.